Welcome to worship, and he is risen.
Amen.
Yeah, that's what it's all about, right? We praise the Lord for that reality. Just for your invite, we are having communion towards the beginning of our service today. So if you haven't already gotten the elements, they're in the foyer. You can go back and pick those up to be ready during that time. And then we're going to be starting a newcomers class, membership class. Sometime this spring, we're just seeing what interest there is. So if you are interested, it's usually a four-week time between our two services. If you're interested, let me know or call the office, and we'll be ready for you then. Our care team has been organizing people to be part of a meal provider kind of list that we have. And this is for people going through an illness, recovering from surgery, or maybe they gave birth to a child. And so we bless these families with meals. You've already responded, some of you, but more of you want to provide meals from that list in the atrium. There's the list you can sign up. And while you're signing up there, we're also looking for friendly people to be greeters before and after both services. So if you're willing to do that, sign up on the table, and you'll see that greeter list as well. Our call to worship today is John chapter 16. Verse 33, where Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." And really the theme of Easter Sunday is overcoming. The Lord is indeed overcome. And early on we're going to have communion. And I know a lot of times when we have communion, we take the time at that moment to prepare our hearts and confess our sins. I thought, why don't we do that right now? Why don't we have just a period of quiet right now where you just confess your sins, prepare your heart, then you're ready not only for communion, but you're also ready for celebration that Christ is alive. And, you know, we want to make sure our hearts and spirits are ready. So communion is for people who have responded to Christ personally. He's your Savior and Lord. But we need to just, hey, forgive me, cleanse me, and I want to be ready not only for that communion part, but just to celebrate that Jesus, you're alive. So let's pause for a moment of just preparation. Lord, you said if we confess our sins, you are faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the reason you can do that is because your Son was a sacrifice for those sins. And we pray now that you would cleanse us, you would forgive us. And Lord, would you prepare us not only to remember you of what Jesus endured on the cross, but also what happened 3 days later. And I pray that we are ready to celebrate today the great victory that Jesus won. Thank you that you're alive forevermore. We dedicate our service to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
All right, let's stand up and sing of how Christ has risen today. may be seated. As we're about to take communion, if you know this song, you're, of course, more than welcome to sing with us. But if not, just reflect on these words as we prepare our hearts for communion. We prepare our hearts to hear from God's word this morning. Such a celebration today. Amen.
Comes at this from so many angles to help us understand Jesus' body and what he did on the body on the cross. And I realize it's Easter Sunday, but quite honestly, we cannot separate what happened with Jesus dying on the cross with what happened on the third day when he rose from the dead. Both events go together. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, referring to the body of Christ, said, "And he who himself brought our sins in his body up on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed." So in that body, as he left heaven, given that body, living a perfect life, and in that body dying on the cross and bearing our sins and our guilt in his body on the cross so that by his wounds we may be healed. Let's thank God for that reality. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you endured that for us, taking on a body, humbling as that was, but in that body, going to the cross, dying for our sins, and bearing our sin, our guilt, in your body on the cross as you took God's judgment against sin. Father, I thank you for what you endured, your son endured for us. And thank you that we can remember him at this time. Lord, thank you that by his wounds, when we put faith in him, we are healed. In his name, amen. Let's take the bread together and remember that by his wounds, what he endured in his body on the cross, that's our healing, that's our salvation.
Kingdom of the heavens is now advancing. Invade my heart, invade this broken town. The kingdom of the heavens is buried treasure. Would you sell yourself to buy the one you found? Two things you told me, that you are strong and you love me. Yes, you love me.
The cup that we're about to drink actually was the cup of the wrath of God against sin, which Jesus drank for us, and that applies to anyone who turns to him by faith. Another verse in the Bible that helps us grasp this is from the lips of John the Baptist. Before Jesus had begun his ministry, he identifies what Jesus was going to come to do in John 1:29. He says to some of his own disciples, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus became that Passover lamb sacrifice when he died on the cross. He was drinking the wrath of God in that cup so that we don't have to drink it. So as we participate and take the cup, we can be forever grateful that he drank what we deserve. Let's thank him for this. Lord Jesus, I thank you for drinking that cup. We know that apart from that, that's what we have to drink. And I thank you that you became that perfect lamb that was slain, that was sacrificed. Your blood was shed in that violent death on the cross so that we don't have to drink that cup. And we can remember you're the one who takes away the sin of the world. We drink this with gratefulness, O Lord. Amen. Well, like I said, we can't separate the death that we've just remembered from the resurrection. Let's celebrate resurrection, Christ's resurrection.
Let's stand together. As believers, we have a hope. We have a living hope. It's not a hope in a God who is dead and gone. It's a hope in a living God. He suffered a death that we deserve. He suffered a death that without his death, we would not be able to be with him. And he didn't just die, he rose again. So as we prepare our hearts to hear God's word this morning, let's sing this song in celebration that he is our living hope.
How great the chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb, in desperation I looked to heaven and spoke your name. The silence, the roaring
Lord God, as we are about to hear your word this morning, I just pray that you open up our hearts, Father. We thank you and we praise you for your Son. We thank you for the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I pray that we don't just remember this today, we don't just remember it this week, but that we remember this for the rest of our lives, Father. That we celebrate your death and resurrection for the rest of our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.
Well, thank you, worship team. You probably can look at some event or more than one event in your life that on reflection and looking back at it, it was amazingly life-changing. Because that happened, the whole rest of your life just changed completely. Maybe it was a move, maybe it was a job change, maybe it was a new school that you've gone into, maybe some influential person in your life, a relationship, be it a marriage or some other relationship, or maybe it was a painful experience, something tragic, something that was pretty unwelcome that, boy, did that ever change your life from that point onward? We all can look at those points. I suggest to you that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the ultimate event changer. Based on that, everything changes. If it doesn't happen, Revelation doesn't even exist. I don't have a book to preach from this morning because it wouldn't exist. And there's an event we're going to look at today in Revelation chapter 5 that there's no way it could happen apart from the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we might as well just go and find happiness as much as we can because life is meaningless and hopeless if there is no death and resurrection of Christ. Now, chapter 4 and 5 of Revelation, John has been taken into the throne room, into heaven, and he sees the way things are in heaven. And now he's going to see the way things are and the way they will be at a future event which is coming. Apart from his death and resurrection, not going to happen. But because of it, we can look forward to this happening. Now we're going to look at Revelation chapter 5, the first 7 verses. And the dominant thought through this is what we would call a book, but it was referred to as a seal. And it's going to come up through all 4 of the different sections we're looking at in the beginning of this chapter. So verse 1, there is this sealed, we would say a book, but a sealed scroll in God's hand. The one who's on the throne, he has this sealed scroll in his hand. And so John says, he just records what he saw. The first of 4 times he's going to say this, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed up with 7 seals. Of course, being in the right hand, that means power. And what's being communicated here with this seal scroll in God's hand, he controls the future. And in a very simple way, what's being said is God's got a plan. God's got a plan. It's going to take us on into a future eternity, and it's in his right hand. Now, in those days, what you usually had with a scroll, it could be leather, but usually it was papyrus. And that was a plant that you would use, and with the pith of that plant, you would make these long scrolls. And commonly, it would have wood on the ends that you could use to unravel it and read from those scrolls. Usually, it was just written on the inside, but there were times when it was written on the front and back. In this case, it is written on the front and back. It means God's got a lot of details in terms of his future plan that's in this scroll. In those days, when you had a scroll like this written on the front and back, and it was sealed like this one was, that was not indicating a public kind of thing. It was indicating a private contract. A private contract, and the one who has done the sealing, it's his ownership behind what's in that scroll, and he also guarantees the protection of it. He's going to protect and guard that as well. So that's what we have in the Father's hands. Now, let me just fast forward a little bit to help you understand what's going on there. I suggest, as we move into Revelation chapter 6, we're going to see the Lamb, Jesus, taking this scroll and breaking them one seal at a time. And as he breaks the seals, and this would have been wax seals most likely, which you would take and run your signet ring with that wax over there, saying, this is mine, I'm going to protect it, I'm going to guard it, and you're claiming that kind of ownership. And so he's going to break one at a time. And as Jesus breaks one at a time, there are events that happen with each seal broken leading up to God's judgment. And then by the time we get to the seventh seal being broken, there we are, the judgment of God, the sixth seal and moving into the seventh seal. It's God's judgment for people who haven't repented here on earth. Now, what we'll discover is after the seventh seal was broken, there will be these things called seven trumpets. They are actually included in the seventh seal. So it's part of the seventh seal, which is God's judgments upon earth. By the time we get to the seventh trumpet, that actually includes the seven bowls of wrath, which we'll meet later in Revelation. Now the judgments of God on earth, they get real intense at that point. So by the time we're done with the seventh seal, we basically have concluded God's judgments here on earth. So there's events leading up to those judgments, and then his judgments getting really fierce. And so our guess is, in terms of what's included once we get beyond the seals, what's included in this scroll would be God's plan for the future beyond judging the earth. And so there's events here that God's going to bring about. It's his plans for the future, which would include the second coming of Jesus Christ to the earth, which would include him bringing in his glorious kingdom, which will have no end, which will eventually include a new heaven and a new earth where fully redeemed people are going to enjoy that new heaven and new earth. So who can open this scroll is the struggle we've got to work through, and that's the next part of the point. We've got this scroll mysteriously there in the right hand of God, and now we pick up in verses 2 to 4, no one is worthy to open this particular scroll. I need a volunteer, a kid preferably, but anybody, come on up. I'm not going to embarrass you. Come on up. Come on, Avante. Here's my scroll, all right? It's in my right hand. You can see my seven wax seals right here. It's mine. It's authority behind it. I'm going to protect it. Avante, can you take that out of my hand? You sure can. Can you begin to break those seals? Okay, one, good, good, whoa, three, four, all right, now you can open it, can't you? All right, that's great, thank you very much, that's very helpful, all right. So what's the big deal? It seems like anybody could take a scroll like that with seals that are sealing it shut. Anybody can take it and begin to break it and begin to look inside the scroll. Not this one. It's in the Father's right hand, his power, his authority. And here's a strong angel we see in verse 2. I saw, this is the first of several strong angels in Revelation, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" He's a strong angel, but he can't break it. He can't begin to open it. Okay, that disqualifies him. Well, let's begin to search the universe. Who can take this scroll and begin to break these seals and move us into the future plans of God? So we begin to search the universe. No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth is able to break open the scroll or look into it. So we search through heaven, nobody's there. All over earth, nobody there. How about the underworld where the dead would be and even the underworld in terms of demons and those kind of powers? How about them? Can they take this and control this? No, nobody is there who has the power, who's worthy to grab this scroll and get us to the point of God's future plans beyond these judgments which are going to take place. So what does John do? John begins to weep greatly. I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and look into it. This is a word that weep implies You wept audibly. Everyone could hear. You don't care if people hear or not. You're so broken over what's happened. It was the kind of word that was used, a weeping that used when you lost a close loved one. You just express your grief with weeping and grief, and it just flows. Incidentally, it's the same word that's used of Mary Magdalene. In John chapter 20, verse 11, on the resurrection day, she thinks someone stole his body. She's not thinking he's alive. And she's weeping like this over someone stole the body of Jesus. John begins to weep like that. Why? Because John recognizes if nobody is able to take this scroll and snap each one of those seals and open it up, this represents an indefinite postponement of God's plan. We will just be caught in history as a circular cycle. We'll never get beyond that. It'll be an existence of hopelessness, total meaninglessness. There's nothing to look forward to because there's nobody that can go and grab that scroll and move us to the events that lead to his judgments on earth and eventually the glorious plans that God has in the future. John understands that. He starts weeping uncontrollably. We're just caught in a vicious cycle. There's no hope. And so the world then is left basically with depression. What can we do? There's no hope. We're just caught in our sinfulness. We're caught in our misery, and we're without hope. When I was a teenager, there was a rock group called Pink Floyd. Now, maybe you heard of Pink Floyd. They were a pretty popular group. They wrote a lot of stuff that was actually pretty depressing. But there was one that happened that I think really captures that time era and the decades that have followed as well. It was called Time. Listen to these depressing words. Ticking away the moments that make up a dull day. You fritter and waste the hours in an offhand way. Kicking around on a piece of ground in your hometown, waiting for someone or something to show you the way. And there just doesn't seem to be any way. You're just without hope. Another verse says this, so you run to catch up with the sun, but it's sinking. Racing around to come up behind you again. The sun is the same in a relative way, but you're older, shorter of breath, and one day closer to death. How encouraging, huh? But they were capturing, life races by so fast, and you breathe, and it's gone. And you realize, I wasted my life. But with this song is also this communication of misery and hopelessness. There's no meaning. There's nothing to live for. Folks, apart from the death and resurrection of Christ, they've got it. Apart from the death and resurrection of Christ, we are caught in a vicious trap, and there's no way out. There's no one that can move us beyond the sinfulness of this world that we brought upon ourselves. No one can break out of the misery. No one can bring hope in our hopeless world. You feel how low this has brought us? John's feeling it. He's weeping. Now we begin to move out of this. Verses 5 and 6, the lion is able to break the scroll. We find the only one who can take that scroll and break those seals, and that comes out in verses 5 and 6. One of the elders said to me, and we met the elders earlier on a couple weeks ago, I'm suggesting they're a special order of angels around the throne of God. Obviously, John is not one of them. He's an apostle, but an elder has to come and explain things to him. And so one of the elders comes and says to John, hey, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah. What's that all about? The very first book of the Bible. Genesis chapter 49. Jacob is talking about the future of his sons and tribes that will come forth from them. He gets to Judah, and he says, Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He crouches, he lies down as a lion. And as a lion who dares to stir him, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. Lo and behold, back in Genesis, God's plan is there that the Messiah is going to come from the tribe of Judah. He will be the lion. He will be the one that rules, and the scepter will not depart from his hands. And then this is linked with another reference to the Old Testament where we're talking about he's also the root of David. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 10. Of course, David in his time was an amazing king. He established such a kingdom and God's hand was upon him. But then in subsequent generations, the Israelites turned away from the Lord. So what was in David's time, his kingdom was like this huge tree that was impacting the whole earth. And because they turned away from the Lord, God chopped down the tree so only a stump remains. Again, hopelessness. Isaiah 11, 1, then a shoot will spring forth from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. Verse 10 of Isaiah, then on that day the nations will resort to the root of Jesse. Who will stand as a signal flag to the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. Not only coming from the tribe of Judah, but that lowly experience of the offspring of David where there's no king now, and we're just a stump, our glory is gone, and there's no hope. A shoot comes out from that stem, the Messiah. And what he accomplishes, the lion accomplishes, impacts the nations, people from all nations turning to him and receiving the impact of that great tree of his kingdom being established freshly again. Hey, John, you don't have to weep. That is the one who has overcome so as to open the scroll and its seven seals. Okay, think about this. In our mind's eye right now, we're thinking about a lion, aren't we? Ruling, power, and authority. How is he overcome? Look at the next verse. I saw between the throne with the four living creatures, real close to the throne, and the elders, a lamb standing as if slaughtered. Wait, I thought we were thinking about a lion. Now he looks again, and it's a lamb. It's a slaughtered lamb. One like a Passover lamb that's been sacrificed for sin. It's Jesus. He's the lion. He's the lamb. How did he overcome? If we put our minds together and thought, all right, how's God going to overcome the sin and death and all that in this world, all the misery, we would never have reached this conclusion. The lion overcame by becoming the lamb sacrifice for sin. Whoa! At the weakest point of God, humanly speaking, was his greatest point of power. When the devil and all the evil forces against him thought they were overcoming him on the cross, he was actually overcoming them. So the lion, the only time in Revelation he's called the lion, all the other times he's the lamb, because that's where his victory took place. And so we can see commentary on this in various verses in the Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, talking about Christ. He's the lamb who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That great chapter on the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 56, Paul says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That sting, we're helpless before it. Jesus faced that sting of death and sin, and he overcame it through his death and resurrection. And then we've got in Hebrews chapter 2, really bringing it together in verses 14 and 15. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, so that through death he might render or destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. He's the lion. How did the lion overcome? By becoming the lamb and giving a perfect sacrifice for our sin on the cross to be able to take away sin. This is the one that has overcome. If Jesus is your Savior and Lord, you're an overcomer. If he's not, you're in the gloom of sin and misery as one who is defeated rather than an overcomer. So, hey, John, stop weeping. This is the one who has overcome, but he overcome came by being slaughtered on the cross for our sins. But then the Father said, I accept that sacrifice for sin. And I raise him from the dead. And he has conquered sin and death. And for those who will turn to him, you too are an overcomer as well. Notice the description. Usually when you think of a lamb, you think either of no horns or two horns, right? Well, here this one, this lamb, has seven horns. Of course, in Scripture, horns is thinking about a king, thinking of someone who has power, who can rule, like in Daniel chapter 7, verse 24. It's made clear, kings, ruling, authority, that kind of thing. Well, he's got seven of them, meaning perfect authority, perfect power to rule. He is the overcomer, and so he has that kind of power and authority. And then is added, he has the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And I think what's pointed to here is what the Lord Jesus shares with the Holy Spirit. They're all seeing. They're all knowing. And when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead and then ascended back to the right hand of God, he was able to pour out the Holy Spirit. He commissioned the Holy Spirit, sent him to earth to, first of all, convict people of sin and righteousness and judgment. You need a Savior. You need the Lamb so that you can be forgiven. And then when we respond to him, his commission is go live inside of that person, empower that person, transform that person. And so we've got the reference here to the Holy Spirit sent, commissioned by Jesus to bring this about. Wow, have we come a long way. We come from the depression of no one can take that scroll out of the Father's hand. No one can begin to break those seals. Oh, there's one, the eternal Son of God, the Lion, the Lamb. He is the one who has overcome. He can approach the Father on the throne. He can take that scroll, and he can bring about the future plan of God. So the Lamb is the only one who is worthy to approach the Father on the throne, to take the book, to begin to break those seals and usher in the future events, which will lead to his second coming and lead to his kingdom, which will have no end, that he will establish here on earth. Let's think about this in terms of implications and the importance of this. I think, first of all, it's crucial that we realize history is not circular. In other words, it's not meaningless. We're not left, okay, there's no truth, there's no absolutes, there's nothing to live for. We're just caught in a vicious cycle where there's no way out, and history is just going to keep on repeating itself, sort of like reincarnation or things like that, just going to randomly happen through the generations. But there's no future beyond this, getting beyond this sinful world. And now we realize that's not true. We celebrate because Jesus, the Lamb, that perfect sacrifice to take away our sins, to take away the sin of the world. Jesus was raised from the dead, overcoming sin and death. He's the Lion. He is the one that rules with all authority. And so we celebrate with excitement about that kind of reality because we realize history is headed somewhere. And God's got a plan, and there's one person, the God-man, who can take us through the rest of history, through the rest of God's plan, into his wonderful, glorious future that he has for his own. A second point of implication is, especially for those of us who are Christians, we've got a personal relationship with Jesus. Our weeping can give way to rejoicing and great celebration, and it should. Maybe you came in today depressed. Maybe you're real upset about some things, and that's not always bad. Sometimes we've got to struggle and express our grief and our weeping, even audibly express it. It's part of how we work through the emotions and the pains of life. But for Christians, our weeping needs to give way to rejoicing and this sense of victory that we have overcome, and we can praise the Lord because he is the one who is the overcomer. Jesus is the Lamb that was sacrificed for your sins and my sins. He rose from the dead. He is the Lion with all authority and power. And so notice verse 7. He can approach the Father. He came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now, this could be taken as an event he's already done. I think in light of what's going to follow, it's a future event in heaven that's going to take place when he's going to take that scroll out of the right hand of the Father, and he's going to move us to the events leading up to the judgments of God on earth, leading eventually to the return of Jesus Christ to earth, leading to him establishing his eternal, glorious kingdom, which will have no end, and ultimately a new heaven and a new earth without the presence of sin anymore. And Jesus is the one that can do this kind of thing. So we celebrate because he's worthy. We realize he's the only one who is worthy and able to finish God's plan. Have you accepted that yet? Have you accepted that you're not the one most qualified for God's plan for you? And when you get frustrated, stop insisting on, God, this needs to be my plan or your plan for my life. Jesus is the one that's the only one that's worthy and able to bring you through God's plan. And certainly he's the only one who can finish God's plan for the universe. And he certainly will do that. He is going to bring an end to this age. He is going to judge this world and all the people who haven't turned to him by faith. He will return in glory with his own in glory. He will establish a kingdom which will have no end. And the fully redeemed people of God will celebrate and rejoice and praise him forever. When this captures our thoughts, we realize I don't have to stay in sorrow. I don't have to be so down today. Yes, I can express my sorrow, but I can celebrate. And it can give way to joy and praise and celebration because I know the one, the only one who is worthy and is able and will finish God's plan that's in his right hand right now. But pretty quickly, it's going to be in the hands of the Lion, the Lamb. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank you. This is cause to celebrate as we think about your death and your resurrection. We can't separate those two events because death was overcoming. And then the Lion, you rule, and you will continue to rule. Receive our praise now, Lord, as we just revel and rejoice in the wonders of the resurrection of Christ.
Let's stand together as we respond to God's word.
Sorrows, Lamb of God, by
As we close this morning, I just want to say thank you guys for being here. If you're new or we haven't seen you in a while, please come say hello. And if you don't know the gospel, Jesus Christ died on a cross because we are all sinful. There was no way for us to be with a holy God. So he died a death that he did not deserve. And then he rose 3 days later so that we don't have to be separated from him for eternity. We wholeheartedly believe that here at Homewood. And if you guys want to talk more about that, please come talk to me or any of the pastoral staff. Just come talk to us. We've got time. So we're going to, as we close, we're gonna sing this song, the song of praise of Christ's death and resurrection. This is resurrecting.
The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. The Savior knelt to wash our feet. Now at his feet we bow. The one who wore our sin shame, now robed in majesty, the radiance of perfect love now shines for all to see. Your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ our King. Your name is victory. All praise will rise to Christ our King.
The fear that held us.
That held us now gives way to him who is our peace. His final breath upon the cross is now alive in me. Your name soldiers watched in vain was borrowed for 3 days. His body there would not remain. Our God has robbed the grave.
Let's sing this out.
Our God has robbed the
Christmas, Father, we can gather every single week. If we wanted to, we could gather every day. And that is because of the country that we live in, God. We thank you, praise you for that opportunity. I pray that we don't grow weary, Lord, of meeting together. I pray that we don't grow weary with this pandemic, that we don't lose hope. We were dead in our sins. Such a celebration. I pray that everyone stays safe today, Father. I pray that everyone enjoys their time with family, Lord. But I pray that today and for every single day moving forward, we are in remembrance. We're in an attitude of thankfulness, praise for your death and resurrection. In your name we pray. Amen. Last thing, if you guys could take your cups and just throw them in the wastebasket on your way out. We thank you guys for coming this morning. Happy Easter.